Aged Devotion by Andrew Murray, Chapter 18, Because of Unbelief. Matthew Chapter 17, Verses 19 to 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" He told them, "It was because of your little faith." In connection with our last chapter, I could almost wish that it were possible to have a referendum from all my readers in answer to the question as to whether they think it possible to carry out the Ephesian standard of the spiritual life in their own daily practice. Not a few would be found to say that they do not see how it can be possible in view of the truth held by universal consent as to the remnant of sin in every believer, making the daily confession of sin an absolute necessity. Others might answer that, though to a man like Paul, and those whom he calls spiritual men, such a standard is possible, yet it is not within reach of all. Such a life is not for them. And a large majority would content themselves with the thought of a beautiful and attractive ideal, which, though not within our reach, exercises its stimulating and elevating influence even on those who remain far below it. And yet, the more I study the epistle, the deeper the conviction grows. Surely Paul meant in all sincerity to testify of what God had not only shown us by revelation, but had actually worked within him. He speaks in chapter 1 not only of the revelation of the Spirit to make us know the incomparable greatness of God's power through our faith in Christ raised from the dead and seated on the throne, but in chapter 3 of our being strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, so that the great miracle of grace is perfected in us. Christ dwelling in the heart, filling us with all the fullness of God. And when he adds the ascription of praise to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory for ever and ever, he undoubtedly means that this was his own experience, and he confidently urges his readers to believe that it can be theirs. The incomparable greatness of God's power, working in the heart from moment to moment, day by day, is the ground on which the standard of devotion rests, which he holds out to us. But it needs, his two great prayers prove this, it needs special and unceasing prayer to know this power, to believe it, to receive it. Without this, it is nothing but natural to us to regard the standard as an impracticable one, and so to continue in ignorance of what is offered for our acceptance. The question may be asked, but how does it happen that in the Church of Christ, this mighty power of God working in us is so little taught and so little experienced? Is then the whole Church in error in its resting content with a far lower standard than what this epistle holds out to us? The answer to this question will lead us to the very root of the evil from which the Church is suffering. We all know how God gave Abraham to Israel as the great example of faith in him, counting as he did that God was able even to resurrect the dead, both in his own case and in the sacrifice of Isaac. Yet we know too how Israel, from the very beginning of God's dealings in Egypt, continually grieved him by unbelief, until at length, through that unbelief, it was condemned to 40 years' wanderings in the wilderness. And onward through the years, as Psalm 78 tells us, they continually limited him by unbelief. We know too how our Lord Jesus continually sought to cultivate in his disciples the habit of faith as the one condition for their seeing the power and the glory of God. And when later on he made Paul the last of the apostles, he set him forth as a witness to the power of faith, not only in justification, but in the whole of our spiritual life and service. And yet, just as Israel, notwithstanding the example of Abraham, utterly failed of trusting God, so in the Church of Christ it became obvious all too speedily how little man knows to receive his salvation on trust in God alone. We know how terribly the Galatians failed, how the Epistle to the Hebrews warns above everything against unbelief, and how speedily the Church of the second century was brought into bondage under the law. The whole Roman Catholic Church, in its first origins, is a proof of how naturally the human heart turns from grace and faith to law and works. In the lives of the Church Fathers, we find, with all their earnestness, how little they understood of faith in the power of God as the one secret of a life in His will. And so they came to cultivate a religion in which the grace of God was always connected with a confession of much sinning, while the tone of Paul and his faith in God's mighty keeping and saving power was little heard. The generations to which the Reformation brought the gospel of justification by faith little understood that sanctification is as much by faith, and that the power of a holy life for victory over the world and the flesh is nowhere to be found but in an immediate and unceasing exercise of faith in the incomparable greatness of God's power toward us. And so in the Church of our day, we need not wonder that one of the great causes of its feebleness is unbelief in the mighty power of Jesus. One often hears complaints of the lack of power in the Church, both to guide its members to true devotion to Christ and the service of His kingdom, and really to influence the unsaved masses around us. Many are the causes that are sometimes mentioned, but the chief cause of all is too little considered. A church that does not experience and witness to the power of Christ dwelling in the hearts of His people to overcome the power of sin cannot expect that mighty power in its conflict with Satan and his hosts. The first great work of the Holy Spirit is to convince of unbelief. Where that work has not been fully done, nothing will avail until the church is brought to confess that all its feebleness is owing to this one thing: it's not giving Christ His place of honour. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. As the church believes and experiences this, she will learn to expect Him to do His mighty works. Let me once again urge every reader who has followed me thus far to ask himself the question, do I believe in the power of God in Christ by His Spirit to work in me the life depicted in this epistle? Instead of repeatedly mourning over the sins that we cannot master, our pride, or our self-will, or our lack of love, or our shortcoming in obeying all God's will, let us at once come to the root of the matter and confess the terrible sin of our unbelief in the incomparable greatness of God's power, revealed in Christ, and in that strengthening with power through His Spirit which leads us on to the fullness of God. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit to bring us low before God in the confession of our unbelief, He will so reveal Christ in us that our life can indeed become the response to the divine call. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His power.